We ready for a lesson today? If there's anything that our world does well, maybe, I don't know, well, overdone, it could probably be baby announcements. Are you with me? And in our image-driven world, we've gotten really good at the subtle things, right? The subtle things, like maybe this example, where people will take great classic pictures as a family, maybe, right there. And they'll just let the world know in a subtle way by a picture that they're going to have another one. I've seen the cute one with shoes and all sorts of things. It's also fun when grandparents get maybe unwrap a shirt that speaks of them becoming a grandparent, or you go to a family gathering. Maybe Thanksgiving was an opportunity for some of you to see a younger sibling wearing, or the youngest sibling wearing, a shirt of being a big brother or sister. Is kind of just the subtle hints. But our world just does good at announcing, a good job of announcing that they're going to have another one. Another thing that we do well is, or overdo maybe, is reveal the gender of our kids in a big way. I mean, this is getting crazy big, right? We're now spraying colored water out of airplanes. I heard a couple weeks ago that you can add, of all of the devastations added to gender reveals, you can add a plane crash to the list. Thankfully, the plane that went down in California or Texas, the pilot lived. The passenger with him had some minor injuries, but everybody was okay except for the plane, obviously. It was quite the expensive gender reveal. But hey, we just like to overdo it to announce big things, because let's be honest, if our culture gets anything right, we understand the value of life, don't we? Even if we want to oppress it, even if we don't really want to value it openly, there is still something in us. When new life is sprung upon us, we get excited to celebrate that. And with all of the things that are ready in the 21st century, it's humbling to look back at the greatest birth announcement ever took place in the first century. God didn't send airplanes. He didn't take cool pictures and post them on social media. He didn't doctor up a t-shirt so that we could know. Instead, he sent angels. Angels, a word that's transliterated straight from the Greek, angelos, where we get the word angel. That's where the city of Los Angeles, that's why it's the city of angels, because that's really what the word means. Angelos, and the word means, actually, by definition, a messenger. No messenger comes without a message. The important thing that God wanted to communicate in this great big birth announcement was something spectacular. And in a world before emails and text messages and social media and pictures and airplanes, I still believe that the best birth announcement ever took place in the first century with the many angels that were sent. And so this Christmas, as we roll up to Easter and even in our Christmas Eve message, we're going to be looking at some of these different angel visits. We're going to look at the message that God wanted to convey in that first century of what it was that his son was going to be and why we need it, and hopefully in a relevant way that we can take pieces each week back into our everyday life to help us out. When Jesus came in the most vulnerable state of a newborn baby, it was huge. Nothing in life was bigger. And today we're going to be looking at the last message, if we were going to be studying it chronologically for us, but they've all happened in our past, so I don't think chronology is important. And you'll see why I chose this one first, I think, by the end of the message today. But before we get to today's angel message, we first of all need to acknowledge that God is not short on mediums of communication. As special as we are with all of our different ways that we get to communicate, notice God still has better ways to communicate that we can't even fathom. If you have your Bibles there, look at Matthew chapter 2. Let's just read the first two verses together. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. Isn't that crazy? God guided the wise men from the east with a star, which they had a corresponding message that was tied to the birth of a king. And we don't know how they got that message. We don't know how they connected that dot. We don't know if that was due to the time that Daniel spent in the land of the Persians and the Medes. We don't know what events transpired that helped these individuals from the east know that a Messiah would come. These non-Jewish born, these first of many that would open our eyes to what it means that Gentiles have access to the Messiah, to the Savior. But this is what we do know. God used something we can't use. A star to point some to it. Let's continue reading verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was raised a Jew, if you knew that or not. And yet politically, he was very loyal to Rome, and that helped him rise through the ranks over the years that landed him as the king in this region of Judea. He was the little K king of the Jews. That's what they referred to him. That was his title in the first century, the king of the Jews. And so fascinating when you remember what Jesus was hung by, what was his criminal charge that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. And so there was great offense taken by Herod at this point, and I'm sure by every king after him. But he was the little K king of the Jews. So when Herod heard that a baby was born king, he was feeling threatened. Let's continue reading, and then we'll come back and look at the meaning of all of this. In verses 4 to 12, we'll see what resulted from his fear. So he, Herod, assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And quoting from Micah, they say, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until they came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. The wise men concluded their search, but they were warned in a dream. Their second divine messenger, the first being the star, that caused them to head home, skipping out on a second visit with Herod. But we'll notice in the next few verses when we see the angel encounter that we're going to really study today, Herod was not done with his threats. And this is where we see the angel show up. We'll read 13 to 18 and then take some stuff home. 13 and following we read, "After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he realized that he'd been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. What was this message of the second angel, in the dream to Joseph? What was it all about? What was this message? This is the message of the angel. Primarily, we see the message is protect the king. Protect the king. Multiple times during an attempt to overthrow a dynasty, we see this several times in the Old Testament, all of the king's sons were killed. And yet one often would escape, often the smallest and easiest to hide. Most often his nurse or somebody who is taking care of him would hide him so that the throne would not be overthrown. Joseph believed the angel and he took his family to Egypt until the death of Herod. We read about this in Revelation 12 2 weeks ago, if you recall. In Revelation 12, when we get the gospel message, how the dragon was there waiting for the lady to give birth. But the Lord sent a messenger and they came and took the child away to security for 3 years. What was happening? A rewind, retelling in a spiritual form of what we are reading here in Matthew chapter 2. Joseph believed the angel. He protected the king. Notice the vulnerability of God putting on flesh. Of all of the species, and one of the biggest problems that evolutionists have is that we at the top of the food chain have children that are neediest the longest. Without parents, without care, our children will die. Not so true of all other species. Some are walking minutes after birth. Our children, it takes them a whole year to learn that simple task, and some longer. What it is to feed themselves and to find nourishment. That baby's not going to crawl over to mom and find its source of supply. Mom's got to take the child to it. It can't even hold its head up. And in this vulnerable state, and even at 2 years of age, when Jesus is going out of there, two-year-olds are still pretty needy. If you're wondering what that looks like, our little Zarek running around, Z-Man is two next week. And so that's what two looks like. And so go ahead and enjoy what a vulnerable Jesus would have looked like. I'm sure they were wanting to go to Egypt, a new place for him to play and run around. But even so, notice that Jesus came in a vulnerable state and needed to be protected. I think another part of this message that we can deduce from that is the reality that Jesus' sacrifice was not ready yet. The second thing we learn from this message of the angels, Jesus' sacrifice was not ready. Some might look at this story and question why Jesus couldn't have just died at this point of the story and still become our sacrificial lamb. He was perfect. Why couldn't this take place yet? And we can find answers to this, but two stand out. Foremost, Jesus had not yet fulfilled the old covenant. Faith that's based on tradition and law was not yet completed. But Jesus, by obeying the law, helped mankind know our need. The law was good and it still is good. It points out our need. But Jesus, when he lived a perfect life, when we read in Hebrews chapter 4 of our great high priest who is tempted in every way that we are, yet was found without sin, we see that he, by living his full life, got to fulfill the law by being tempted in every way. A child, 2 years old, isn't tempted. Doesn't know right from wrong yet. And so Jesus had to grow up and to fulfill the old covenant, to die in a specific way. The old covenant even points out through some of the prophets of how Jesus would die, how he would be crucified, even before crucifixion was invented. I encourage you, go read Isaiah 53, for example, and see just to the detail of what that looked like. But here we are seeing Jesus. He's not ready to be taken yet, and so he had to be rescued. Jesus hadn't also initiated the new covenant yet. He hadn't established his disciples and the covenant that would be based on grace, rooted in the fulfilled law. It helped us to see the reconciliation that Jesus brings to relationships because he mediated on our behalf when he died in our place. See, Jesus didn't come. I think sometimes we get short-sighted on Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission was not to come and die. Was it part of it? It was part of the mission, but it wasn't the complete piece. His life and resurrection were equally important to his sacrificial death. Still, one more important piece of this message is clear. Jesus' kingdom was bigger than Judea. Jesus' kingdom was bigger than Judea. When we take into account the accurate portrayal of the wise men, remember what they said in Matthew 2? Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? That's important for our faith to understand what it means that Jesus was born king. They said, for we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. This idea of being born a king already was brand new. Nobody has that identity. That was never true of anybody else and will never be true of anybody else again, because even if a child is heir to a throne, they don't become king until the passing of their parent who is currently king. That's how monarchs work. The difference here is that Jesus wasn't becoming a king. He was already king. Jesus did not come to earth to establish a kingdom here. He left his throne where he was already king on mission to restore the captive citizens who had been deceived by Satan. Friends, we need to understand that kings have a primary responsibility of taking care of their kingdom. Jesus' coming to earth was very little different from the kings we read of in the Old Testament. These words in a devastating chapter of Scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, begins this way. In the spring, when kings march out to war, if you're familiar with that story, this is where David ends up not marching out to war with his troops because he's starting to get a little long in the tooth or a little old gray in the hair, I guess, or hair falling out. I don't know. It depends on your depiction of old age if you're a male. But even so, David is getting there to the point that his people are saying, King, you're vulnerable on the battlefield. Well, our king is not vulnerable on the battlefield because he is the victor that we studied, and he was on mission. He left his throne where he was king on mission. He was going to war because he loves you and he loves me. He needed to restore once and for all. He was born king because he was king already. He left his throne to put on flesh. There's a lot of people that will teach you in their doctrine that Jesus became a king. He became a God. We don't see that in the Scriptures. He was divine already, putting on flesh, dwelling among us, so that we could be brought back to him. Jesus did this willingly, leaving his throne. He needed to finish the battle that would restore sinful mankind back into a right relationship with him once and for all. So when we consider the vulnerability that God put himself into to complete this task, to put himself into the fragile hands of a young man, Joseph, and a young wife, Mary, warning them to protect this gift that was given to them, and we're going to see in the rest of the angel visits why we are confident that they knew full well the task that they'd been asked to fulfill. The good news is that Jesus did come and fulfill his mission. And I find it humbling that people who've never heard of the Messiah to come, the wise men in particular from the east, they saw this astronomical sign and came to worship the king. Jesus didn't become a king. He is a king. He had to come to earth on mission to save you, to save me. Even gift-giving at Christmas is rooted in the sacrificial generosity shown by the wise men. Might we too make time this Christmas to wrestle with the magnitude of this message, that the king has come, protected until the time was right to fulfill both the old covenant and to establish the new, and to invite us permanently into his family and his kingdom as co-heirs of all that is his. This is the challenge. We live in a world that is cute. And the kings of our culture, they flash images announcing new things, new hope, new life. that is superficial. They too come with announcements and telling us to follow them. Notice King Herod asked of the wise men to come back. Come see me when you've found the Messiah. But thankfully, the wise men followed the voice, the maker of the star. Didn't cave to the kings of culture, but instead came to worship the one true king and went home with joy because they'd found him. Might we this Christmas not be distracted by the noise, not be distracted by the other things that are out there buying for our attention, buying for our values, buying for our time, that are not rooted in this. I heard parents on social media that are anxious because they have bought a elf for their shelf. And they know that this is going to be a season of great stress because they know for 25 days they're going to have to create a new position and thing for that elf to do. And so we invent distractions to keep us from this, to keep us from what it is to understand. And I'm not, if you've got that, I'm just praying for a good blog that you found that maps it out for you, or for your creativity flow so that you can write that blog to help others, because some of you are that way. So get it and get it to the nth degree, all right? Be thankful we're Americans. I'm not criticizing. I'm just opening my eyes to what our culture tells us, that we need all of this other stuff. And sometimes we miss this. And so I'm going to tell you what I did before I give you the bottom line. I don't even like it. Can I be bold to say that I don't even like it, for this simple reason? I printed 20 Advent calendars. I put them on the red See Need and Meet It table. I know how difficult it is to get families together for Advent. Pray for our family. I got to get 5 kids organized and quiet to open up the Word of God 25 times in the next 25 days. And to pray together, okay? I get to. Did I say I got to? I meant I get to. This Advent calendar I printed, it's too simple for me. I can't do that and feel good about myself. If you've never done it, this is for you. It will take you less than 5 minutes to do this Advent calendar. Literally, we're asking you to read a sentence. Like the first day today, this is the sentence you'll get to read to your kids. Kids, plug your ears real quick in case your parents choose to do this. Mary and Joseph got engaged, or a young man and woman, Mary and Joseph got engaged to be married. Now, as a family, everybody go around and share your definition of joy, okay? Do you have time to do that as a family in a day? I just wanted to print off to you so that you, through this month, can at least share the gospel story of Jesus putting on flesh and why he put on flesh. It's not very deep, okay? That's why I don't like it. But some of us, we have to have our starting point, our onboarding. And if we've never done it, this is the tool for you. If you've done it before, this might be the end. This is what you do in the morning before they go off to school to organize them because they're so hopped up on sugar canes and cookies. You know what I mean? And the anticipation of the gifts, if you want to keep them out of the presents that are under the tree that grandma sent early or whatever, you can point them to this Advent calendar. It'll take you 5 minutes at the breakfast table, and then you can do your Advent in the evening. I'm just saying that we have no excuse in our day and age today to not make time for Jesus and to not make much of him. The bottom line today is this: worship the one true King this Christmas. We got a lot of voices, a lot of kings of culture that are going to speak to you this month. Like tomorrow, I guess we're all supposed to buy things online. Is that what I understand? And the day after that, we're all supposed to give generously. Only, I guess, that day is the day. So, you know, there are things that culture is going to tell us we have to do. And I want to tell you, you have permission to let this rule. And to let Jesus be king, especially at Christmas time. You want Cliff and I to close you in a song, or you want to pray and be done? Song? Okay, I heard a song. So both? Yeah, we'll pray too. Let's be family. Will you join? Can I get everybody to, If you're in the outside aisles, can I ask you to be uncomfortable? Let's come and grab hands with somebody today. And it's nice to be a part of a family. And I don't tell you enough, but I appreciate you, and I'm glad you're part of our family. And we are so thankful for the refuge and how it's ministered to Megan and I and our boys. And we invite you to keep praying for us as we continue to pray for you and labor with you. Hold your hand, brother. And you pick the song, too. But let's pray together. God in heaven, you are good. And your love, it does endure forever. And we are so thankful that you, our King, put on flesh and dwelt among us. As simple as it is, we know that our greatest protection of you is not to worry about defending you as though you did anything wrong, but instead, God, our best protection of you is by living in a way that honors you, by loving you and by sharing you and your goodness. And God, when we mess up, pointing to texts like in 1 John that reminds us that we need the advocate, and so does the whole world. And messages like we read in Matthew 2 that you came. And so God, when culture calls us to watch their parades and their fanfare and to look at their pictures and to listen to their voice, I pray that we would be wise to see the stars that you put in our path to guide us, namely your word and the ways that you show us in it, and help us to stand upon it this Christmas. Give us time as families to get together and to sit around the gospel truth of what it means that you came. God, the little kid in my driveway yesterday that when I asked why we celebrate Christmas that couldn't tell me the answer helps me know how to pray for my neighbor and to share the gospel with their kids. And so, God, we just pray for opportunities to do those things in everyday life because you are the King, the only King, and we serve you in Jesus' name.